We started a series last week called We Are Gathered Here, and it's about the importance of church and the benefits we receive from the church, right? Which we decided is a gift from God. So we talked about last week, we opened it up with like the History Channel alone thing to talk about how, you know, there's these game shows and contests of survival, and I want to kind of move it closer this week. So we talked about that self-sustaining movement. Anybody grow their own food, or some of it, not all of your own food? Yeah, I have to say, raise your hand, Pastor Phil. We know you grow your food and half of our food too. There's this movement, right? And it's probably worldwide, but especially in our country, to be self-sustaining. And what's crazy is it was triggered by, it was essential, right? 100 years ago, right? Some of your guys' grandparents, they didn't go to the store. They grew their own food, right? They maybe went once a year for salt or something. COVID kind of triggered this whole halt in the supply chain, right? And you couldn't find meat, and it was hard to find some other stuff there early on. And people kind of realized, wow, this is kind of scary. I need to start doing more things for myself, right? And so this self-sustaining movement became it was revived, right? It was revived during COVID. So there's a lot of people and a lot of movement. The funny thing is about this movement is that it is a self-sustaining philosophy, but it is not isolating, right? There are conferences and there are things that people attend to learn about this stuff, and there's groups where they support each other. So self-sustaining, it sounds like, okay, this is a bad thing, but truly they're not, it's not an isolating thing, right? And so we talked about that last week with the isolation and how we're so social, right? And so we talked about being punished, right? And especially for people in prison, criminals. How do they punish a criminal? They put them in solitary confinement, right? So the point of this is, while we are drawn to things like self-sustainment or these other self-reliant movements, right? Or self-help, all this stuff, we are still very social beings, to the point that if you were to punish the most hardened criminals in the world, you put them in a room by themselves, right? That's their punishment. So we are that social. So we talked about confinement. It brings about anxiety, aggression, depression. We read an excerpt from an article that kind of talked about the science behind that. But gathering, right, brings about healing, support, and encouragement, especially within the church, or at least that's God's plan for it. So gathering is not only powerful, right? Even powerful enough that in self-sustaining movements, they're still gathering, right? That it's also biblical. It's also a biblical principle that we need to be following. So last week, we hit on three ways to receive and give encouragement through the church, right? So quickly, those were, number one was to spur one another on, right? We talked about literal spurs that cowboys would wear to move their horse on, right? Spur one another on. And spurring is an active thing, right? It's intentional, it's passionate, and it's purposeful, right? So it's not this passive thing where we can just show up every once in a while and say, hey, you get your life together kind of thing, right? This is more of an active, intimate thing that we are called to do with each other, right? It was spurring one another on to good deeds. So number two was don't give up, right? To give up in hard times, specifically in adversity, is to cut off an avenue of healing, right? This gift of the church that God has given us is not, like we said, it's not the end all. If you're struggling with mental health, church is not necessarily going to heal you from that, but it can be an avenue of healing, a support system, a group around you, right? So to give up in hard times, to not gather during hard times, is to shut out an avenue of healing. We talked about how gathering during persecution and really tough times has sustained the church for thousands of years, right? So, then number three was gather more, not less. Gather more, not less. And we talked about this little story, which is to imagine you were an antelope, right? And then one day you woke up and you realized that actually you were a lion. And this switch in your head, if you immediately realized, oh, wait, I'm a lion, you wouldn't go back to being an antelope, right? You would be a lion. And we talked about it being the same for Christians. We realize we're lost, depraved, searching, and then we find Jesus. It's why would we go back to not gathering? Why would we go back to our old ways? Why would a Christian go from being this person, this new person in Jesus, to this person of old, trapped in sin and despair? So the bottom line was we need more encouragement, more spurring on to love and good deeds, and more of the body of the believers. So that brings us to this week. This week we are going to talk, we're going to open by talking about habits, right? Habits. Fun stuff. You guys are very, very quiet. Makes me a little uncomfortable, not going to lie. Talking about habits, hopefully this will get you woken back up here. So we all have annoying habits, amen? Yeah, we all do, right? And so here, we're going to start a list, and you can either elbow your spouse or point. Just don't make it too obvious, right? But here's a list of some of these annoying habits that we all carry. The first one's biting your nails, right? Biting your nails is one of those annoying habits. It's not necessarily dangerous, right? But it is one of those annoying habits. Cracking your knuckles, right? Guilty. I cannot quit cracking my knuckles. Smelling books. If you're one of those people, some of you are like, huh? The TV volume has to be on an even number. That's right. I'm sure if your spouse is one of those, that's incredibly annoying for you. All right. Popping pimples. Whew. Yep. Nose picking. Right. Constantly checking your pockets. Guilty. I am always. Where's my phone, keys, and wallet, right? I can't live without those three things, so I have to know where they're at all the time. Talking to yourself, also guilty of that. And drumming on tables. Anybody just play drums on stuff all the time? Okay, I'm guilty of about two-thirds of these things. I'll let you decide which ones I'm not. But and I'm assuming you guys are guilty of a few of them as well. But we all have good habits too, right? We all have good habits. So some habits we have are annoying and quirky and weird, but we all have these good habits as well. And hopefully you hit a lot of these, right? If you don't, I know you'll hit a couple. So way to go, right? But good habits, things such as brushing your teeth or showering or eating vegetables or reading instructions before you start a project, right? Before you assemble something. That is one I've had to learn the hard way a few times. Exercising, sleep, or just rest, Sabbath, right? Hobbies, having something that piques your interest, something to do with your hands or your time. Spending time with family or friends and managing finances, right? These are all very good habits to have. They're not necessarily biblical or godly, but they're good habits. And we're going to talk about why we have these good habits. This is an excerpt from an article. I think it's called Psychology of Habits, but it'll tell us on the next page. It says, habits are our brain's way of increasing its efficiency. Our brain turns daily actions and behaviors into habits, so we would do them automatically and without too much thought, thus freeing up our brain power for other more important challenges. The strategy of our brain has wonderful benefits for us. It allows us to function better in life. Just imagine if you had to consider and ponder every single task or reaction. You'd be exhausted, right? So back to that list, that good habits list. Well, yeah, thank goodness, right? Thank goodness I'm on autopilot on brushing my teeth and showering and, you know, sleeping and all these things. Because if you had to take time to consider doing all that stuff every day, right, you would be exhausted. It would be miserable. So good habits are our brain's way of just making our life more efficient, right? Okay, so you've heard it takes 21 days to make a habit, right? Everybody heard that before? Okay, it actually takes 66 days to make it a non-thinkable one, right? Something to take root in your brain to where you just, it's something, it's part of your routine. So it's actually three times as long as 21 days. 66 days to make it actually take root where it's this autopilot habit type of thing. So then on the flip side of this, right, we all have bad habits as well. We all have annoying ones, we all have good ones, and we all have some bad ones. Have you ever tried to break a bad habit? Yeah, it's not easy, right? So 21 days to make a habit is probably the same way as saying like 21 days to break a bad habit, right? And then probably 66 days until you're not really thinking about it anymore. So habits follow cravings as they seek rewards. Habits follow cravings as they seek rewards. So, can't quit a bad habit. Ask yourself the question, what craving am I rewarding? Right? If I'm trying to quit smoking, we'll take that for example. Right? We see commercials for help and stuff with all that. If I'm trying to quit smoking and I can't, what craving am I rewarding, right? Am I rewarding the craving of wanting to stop smoking, or am I rewarding the craving of wanting to smoke, right? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Any bad habit, that's just an example. I'm not accusing any of you of smoking. It got really quiet in here. So okay, let's just get off of that for a second. But what craving are we rewarding in trying to make or break a habit? So then, same question, can't make a good habit. Trying to make a good habit, trying to read your Bible every morning when you wake up, or trying to pray, you know, X amount of hour or time, you know, X amount of times a day, like, you know, three separate occasions a day, or however you are looking at that, what craving are you rewarding? Are you rewarding the craving of wanting to build that habit? Are you rewarding the craving of not, you know, of wanting to do something else or filling your time with something else? So if habits follow cravings, the question this morning is, what if we craved fellowship, teaching, or learning, the breaking of bread, and prayer? And that list comes from a chapter in Acts. I'm sure you're very familiar with it. We're going to be in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47 today. And it's, if you're in the NIV, it's titled The Fellowship of Believers, right? Which makes me think of Lord of the Rings instantly. So I'm sorry about that. But The Fellowship of Believers. So starting in verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Right? So this is a snapshot of the original church. Here's what they did, and here's what it produced, right? So we're talking about the importance of being the church and gathering together. So through that lens, we're going to look at this, those four things today. So we have to start with devoted, right? They devoted themselves. So devoted in this context is defined like this: to consistently show strength which prevails in spite of difficulties, to endure, to stay fixed in a direction, or steadfast, right? So when they devoted themselves to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer and gathering, they are consistently showing strength which prevails in spite of difficulty, right? So it doesn't really matter how difficult it got. They're devoting themselves to these four things. So four habits to be working toward as far as us gathering as a group. Four habits to be working toward. First, when they were devoted to teaching or learning, right? If we were all teaching, who would learn, right? Okay, so the reward, talk about this craving versus reward, the reward of teaching is learning, right? The reward, so if I'm craving to learn, then I need to be taught, right? And the reward is learning, because that knowledge is deeper understanding. Deeper understanding of God is something that most Christians crave. Would you agree with that? Okay, I mean, right off the top, right? If I follow Jesus, I want to know more about him, right? Now, that is maybe not as strong, you know, all the time. That craving maybe ebbs and flows a little bit if we're honest. But learning, right, if we want to know Jesus more, the hard part about this is that learning, one, takes time, right? We have to put in time, which is probably the most precious resource we have. It can be difficult, right? Learning isn't always easy, and it requires effort or attention. So that's the craving versus the what am I putting into this, right? So if I'm craving to know God and a deeper understanding of God, but I have to commit to learning, it takes time, it can be difficult, and it requires effort. So the question is, what craving are we rewarding? And I'm not calling you out for watching The Office or for watching TV. I'm not saying that. But if we're craving a deeper understanding of God, are we making time that we could be filling with other things to meet and be in Bible studies and even on a personal level? I know this isn't about gathering, but doing our devotions. Are we in Scripture, specifically in the group setting? Are we learning? Are we putting time into that? Or are we filling it with other stuff? I know we're busy. You're busy. I'm busy. Everyone's busy, right? But there are times of the day. You know, there are times where you can fit in. I promise you. There are. So the question is, what craving are we rewarding? And just, again, I know I put this up here last week, but just to show you, here are so many options that we offer. Here's four new ones that are coming up, and then here's a bunch of regular, consistent ones that have been happening for a long time. You can look in your bulletin or go to the Welcome Center after service. You can plug in to so many groups here that meet on a regular basis. If you're not doing that, please do it, right? Commit to learning. Commit to being taught. Commit to learning the teaching of Jesus. Number two is they were devoted to fellowship or gathering together, right? Fellowship. Now, the cool thing about this is they were doing this every day. I can't imagine this was always formal, right? This doesn't have to be formal. In fact, this is probably one of the best things about being in ministry ever. Are you craving food? Right? Yeah, of course you are. I am, especially now. Right? If you're craving food, why not turn that into fellowship? Right? Invite your small group over. Invite some, you know, a couple people out. If you're an empty nester, especially, good grief. You didn't have to find childcare. That's awesome. Good for you. Right? Find a younger couple here, you know, that's maybe just starting out or has some kids and say, hey, why don't you come over? We'll cook for you. Or let's go out, or, you know, however you'd like to do that. Maybe you're craving football, right? Who isn't? We'll all be craving it more after next week, right? Because it's going to be gone. And some of you are like, yeah, there's no craving that, right? I'm so sick of football at this point, right? Yeah, me either. I wish it would last forever. Anyway, why not reward that craving with fellowship, right? Why not invite somebody over? The Super Bowl's coming up. You could do both, right? You could reward two cravings in one go with fellowship, with people from your church. How cool is that? Okay, I thought it was cooler than that. You guys are really, really cool. All right, okay. I thought you'd be excited about that, telling you that you can reward your fellowship cravings with both food and football. That's awesome, right? There's so many other ways, countless, right? Countless ways to fellowship. It doesn't have to be formal. It doesn't have to be in here. It doesn't have to be in a classroom, in a small group setting. You can literally do this anytime, anywhere. And I think that's how they were doing this in Acts. They sold their possessions. They were in the temple courts every day. You know, they had everything in common, it says. So the point of this is, if we're going to spur each other on, if we're going to do what we're talking about here, we have to know each other, right? Right? Okay. Yeah. We have to know each other. That doesn't happen by sitting here in the pews. That happens by doing life together and inviting people in to your own life, into your world, and stepping out and saying, hey, let's go get coffee. Let's go watch a game. Let's go to Topgolf. Let's go. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. And we have Google. You don't even have to figure this stuff out. You can just Google it. It's awesome, right? We got to know each other. We have to spend time with each other if we're going to biblically be able to spur each other on to love and good deeds. Spending time together is a big deal in the church, and it always has been. And I know it's been a lot harder these last couple of years to do that, right? A lot harder because of all the regulations and the quarantining and the distancing and the masks. And, you know, it makes life a little harder to pull this stuff off. But the reality is that I don't know if that's going anywhere, right? And so we got to figure it out. We can't just be people that come on Sunday and don't spend any time with each other, don't know who each other is. That's not what God's calling us to, right? So we've got to figure it out. So fellowship is a big deal in the church now, and it always has been. Number three, they were devoted to the breaking of bread or communion, right? We went food heavy on the last one. This is the actual Lord's Supper, right? And I thought I really was planning on serving that this morning, and then the snowstorm hit, and I thought there's going to be like 30 people there because they're calling for, you know, 18 feet of snow or whatever it was. Should have known better. They're always lying, you know. It's never what they say it is. Anyway, but I do think at the end of this series, in a couple weeks, I want you to come ready to take communion and celebrate that together as the church. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, so they were habitually remembering what Jesus had done for us or for them, right? What if we were to reward that craving, to habitually remember what Jesus has done for us? It'd be awesome, right? It doesn't just have to be with communion. Communion is the way that we express that. That's the way, that's the sacrament, the ritual of us remembering as a group what Jesus has done for us. We celebrate that. We celebrate his life, his death, his resurrection, his victory over sin, the gift of salvation, and then his return, right? The fact that he's coming back and he's going to make all things new again. So communion, or common union, if you want to look at it that way, is what unites the church around the globe. You know, there are people we went to the Amazon a couple years ago, and we were so deep in there, even the people, our guides, could not speak the language that these tribes were speaking. I mean, we were deep in there, but we were united in what Jesus had done for us, right? And they're taking the same communion that we take, which is so cool, right? So there's one, it is how we are united across the globe as a church, is this communion. And so that's another thing they were dedicating themselves. So making a habit of remembering what Jesus has done for us. That was number three. Are we craving to remember Jesus? Number four, they were devoted to prayer, right? I think if you were here a couple weeks ago, Pastor Tim from the district came and he did an excellent job at talking about being devoted to prayer. And if you didn't get to watch that, it's on our Facebook page. Go back a couple weeks and check it out. It's really, really good. So I'm not going to spend a ton of time there. But they were devoted to praying together, right? And I do want to point something out. Prayer together is powerful. He talked about this. When you're praying for certain things that maybe a person's need and a group is praying for it, that is a bonding type of experience, right? It's the same kind of thing as fellowship, except for you're having that fellowship with God actively. It's kind of cool. Jesus taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer, and I say us because this is something that really jumped out. I mean, I've noticed this before. In fact, this is what I wrote my exegesis on in college, but it jumped out in kind of a new way this week. This is the Lord's Prayer, right? Actually, let's just go ahead. Let's just go ahead and say the Lord's Prayer together real quick. You guys want to? All right. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I should not have put the scripture on the screen, right? Caught myself with the debts and trespasses. So this is the NIV. This is out of Matthew. I think it's chapter 6. But I want you to see this prayer, right? I want you to see it. And I had stuff highlighted, but it got lost in translation. So I'm just going to point with my laser. But it says, this then is how you should pray. Notice, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There is not one singular pronoun in there. And honestly, I think the you at the top is a collective you as well, right? There's not one singular pronoun in the Lord's Prayer except for God, and then at the end, the evil one, right? That's crazy. So the most famous prayer ever, right? How Jesus tells his disciples to pray is a communal prayer. Isn't that cool? Right? And now it's not a, he goes on in that chapter, if you guys are familiar, he goes on to say, this isn't something to be prayed in the streets, right? Like the Pharisees. This isn't something that's supposed to give you attention. This is something to be prayed in secret, right? Only for the glory of God. And you're not, this isn't for an attention thing, but it's also not an individual prayer. This is a communal prayer. They were devoted to praying together daily, right? And who knows, they could have just been reciting the Lord's Prayer over and over again, right? I mean, that was fresh. He had just told them, here's how you pray. So cool. They devoted themselves to prayer. So the church, in conclusion, the church is intended to gather, right? The church is intended to gather for teaching, for fellowship, for the breaking of bread, and for prayer. So we all crave all of these things, right? Is there anything on that list that you don't, as a Christian, you're like, yeah, I could do without that, right? No, we all crave these things. So this is why we gather. The question is, what cravings are we rewarding? When we crave teaching, are we rewarding that with learning? When we crave fellowship, are we rewarding that? Or are we saying, I'll just stay home. I'll just whatever. I'll get this done. It's more important. Are we craving the breaking of bread or remembering what Jesus has done for us? Are we rewarding that craving? And then prayer. When we feel like we need to pray, are we doing it? Or are we saying, it can wait? Or God knows. There's something about us bringing that stuff forward, right? What craving are we rewarding? So, with that, we'll pray. God, thank you. Thank you for giving us not just salvation, not just your Son and grace and eternal life, but God, for not leaving us on our own here and now. God, you've given us a model for the church to function by. Help us. Help us, God, to make habits out of this stuff. Help us to make it a habit to learn your word, to have a deeper understanding of who you are. Help us to make it a habit to fellowship, to spend time with fellow believers, to actually get to know one another. God, help us to commit to the breaking of bread, to the remembering what it is you've done for us. And help us to commit to prayer, God. Help us to make prayer a habit, not just individually, but collectively, here on Sundays, in our small groups as they meet, in our homes. God, help us to be habitual prayers. God, we just thank you for your gift that is the church. Help us to get on board with what you're doing. And help us to reward the right cravings. God, we just thank you. And we love you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.